Beautiful, isn't it? That's just plain old congregational a cappella singing without musical accompaniment. Grace and peace to you from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Before the next song, we'd like to tell you this program is brought to you by the poor, the meek, and the downtrodden of the Main Street Church of Christ, 4300 Main Street, Dallas, Texas, 75226, USA. And visit our website at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. The churches of Christ are those local, autonomous, self-governing congregations you read about in Romans 16:16. We're neither Protestants nor Catholics nor Jews, but just plain old vanilla Bible-believing Christians. We're reaching the unchurched for Christ worldwide by radio at the same time and station every Sunday. So why don't you come into fellowship with us? You can simply assemble in the freedom of your own home if you live in a country that's not free or there's no Church of Christ near you. Then you and your family will become the Church of Christ, and we'll teach you how. You don't need the approval from anyone to worship God through Jesus Christ. Five things compose worship. You can sing, study the Bible, learn to preach, take the Lord's Supper, pray, and set aside some of God's blessings for the poor of your own community anywhere in the world. Visit our website at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. And be sure to subscribe to our YouTube channel. And why don't you visit our website at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. For free downloads of great a cappella singing, hundreds of sermons, advanced Bible studies, and 1,000 links, please tell a friend about our website and our broadcast time. Now we offer you this a cappella singing, which is four-part harmony without musical instruments, so that you can hear what we believe singing in the Spirit in heaven is surely like.
Thank you. Good morning, church. It's so wonderful to see each and every one of you with us this morning. How true that is, we are standing upon the promises of God. We have countless promises in the Word of God that we're able to firmly stand upon, and we're going to be looking at some of those promises this morning. I'd like to begin with a word of prayer, and I would invite, if you would, please come with me as we enter into the presence of God. And so, Lord, we come before you this morning. We do not come empty-handed, but we bring with us an offering of sacrifice, the blood of Jesus Christ. And with this precious blood, Father, we come before you, and we have boldness, and we pray for grace and mercy and help, Father, for strength to bring much glory to your name in this age. Father, as you are enthroned in heaven right now, look upon us, smile upon us because of the work of Jesus Christ upon the cross. Give us your blessing, Father. Give us forgiveness of sin. Have mercy on our nation and bless this congregation. Father, in this time that we assemble, we invite you to come into this place, Father, and to be with us. Enable me, Father, I am not worthy. But enable me to proclaim the grace of Jesus Christ. It's in his name that we pray. Amen. So speaking of the promises of God, we've been studying the 8th chapter of the book of Romans, and we've talked about the promised Holy Spirit. This is perhaps one of the greatest chapters in the Bible that describes a Christian life and gives a description of the ministry and the activity of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer. We discussed last week that this promised Holy Spirit is not just for heroes of the faith, but it is for us. The Holy Spirit is for each and every one of us, and is for those who come to Christ and die and are buried and raised to newness of life through the waters of baptism. It is for those who ask. It is for those who receive this promised Spirit by faith. And so we're going to begin in verse 12. I'm going to read through verse 13 of Romans 8. Romans 8, verses 12 through 13. So then, brothers, we are debtors not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. I can't think of a text that is more relevant and applicable to us today as we live in a culture that seeks to rival the wickedness of Sodom, that wicked city, that type of all evil and wickedness that God destroyed with fire and sulfur. And our society seeks to mimic these things with all manner of sexual immorality in a generation that rebels against God like the builders of Babel. In a generation that seeks to mimic the activity of Corinth, that evil city, and in a society that is tempted with the luxuries of Laodicea, this text and this question, how do we mortify, how do we put to death the deeds of the body, is most important for people that live in the midst of such a sinful generation. Sometimes I believe that we're like Joshua and Caleb. As they look into the promised land, they see these mighty giants. And so in the same way, as we look at all these different temptations, as we look at the spiritual evil and our enemy, the devil, sometimes we can be overwhelmed with fear. But we are to be strong and very courageous. We are to look to the promises of God. We are to look to the promises that we're reading about this morning, that we may, through the Holy Spirit, put to death the deeds of the body. And we are to, with faith, move forward in our conquest against the devil and these temptations, and we are to put to death the misdeeds of the body. I want you to notice here that all this is something that is done through the power of God. It is no less miraculous than Peter as he walks upon the water as he pursues Christ. Peter looked at Christ. He had faith, and he was able to walk upon the water, but it is when he began to look away from Christ, when he began to doubt, is when he began to sink. In the same way, if we are to overcome such enemies as sin and temptation and the devil, we are to have like faith. We are to be like David as he takes on Goliath, that type of the devil, and we are to do this in the power of the Holy Spirit. Though we are weak and powerless, and we are constantly tempted in this evil age, we cannot give in to unbelief. We are required to hear the words of Christ, strengthen what remains and is about to die. We must arise in faith, knowing that Christ fully intends to afford all spiritual strength according to His glorious might. Against such a foe as the devil, many cower, and fear and unbelief enter their soul. Still others seek to sidestep this altar where the flesh is required to be put to death. But the commandment remains that we are to put to death the deeds of the body. For instance, the Roman church, which we may all know about in church history, sought to sidestep this altar. They sought to make religion easy by simply giving money to the church, offering an indulgence, or saying a number of prayers, and this type of religion still continues in different forms to this day. It finds its happy place even within our congregations, among those who settle for outward religion, those who believe that all that's required for us is to jump through a few hoops and to follow a few religious ceremonies, and now we possess eternal life. However, the inward reality, which Paul here speaks about, is lacking altogether. I want to draw your attention first to the words at the beginning of verse 13. Romans 8:13. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. And so here we have threatening words. We have words of warning for anyone who would live according to the flesh. There is a certainty that you will die. The New Testament is full of such warnings. And we bless God that we have these warnings. It is your best friend who tells you the most truth. Jesus was one who warned of the fires of hell. He is one who warned of the spiritual death that will come to those who do not follow the words of Christ and are not born again. It has been noted that if Adam was warned in Eden that if he ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, that he would die, how much more should we be warned in this period of grace, that if we live according to the flesh, we will lose an eternal paradise? And so I want to move forward here and look at this verb here, which is in the King James to mortify. In the ESV, it is to put to death. It appears in the present tense, which indicates continuous action. The idea is that this is something which cannot take place once and for all, but rather the activity of mortification must take place on a daily, continuous basis. It is something that that does not take place on Sunday morning only, but it is something that must carry into Monday morning and the rest of the week. I believe this is precisely what Jesus means when he tells his followers to pick up their cross daily. And so the idea is that we are to live a crucified life each and every day. The wording here also suggests that we are to live in an evil world that is full of new temptation each day. And we're required to resist temptation as it presents itself. It's often been said that it is far more difficult to live for Jesus Christ than it is to die for Him. I believe that this sense is true in this text here. It is very difficult to mortify the flesh on a continual basis. It's much easier to be a martyr for Christ. It doesn't matter how much of a reputation that you have for being a man or woman of God. It makes little difference how famous you are as a Christian. It matters very little how long and how much that you've done for Jesus. Each one of us is required, as the watchman keeps watch over a city, so we must continually keep watch over our soul. We are to continue to mortify the flesh. As I've shared before, my hobby is gardening. And recently, I went outside and I noticed that it had been several weeks since I've checked my fig tree, and it had just about died. And so there's an example of how necessary it is for the gardener to watch on a regular basis to make sure that plant is getting a steady supply of water. And if we neglect it, it's going to wither and die. And thankfully, for my fig, I was able to water it, and I think that it's going to come back to life. But spiritually, this is the idea that we are to continually keep an eye on our soul. And once that weed comes up, we are to pull it up from the root by the Holy Spirit. And so this is something that Paul, not only he teaches, but he gives us an example of this watch that we are to have over our souls. In 1 Corinthians 9:27, he says, "But I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified." And so we are to imitate Paul, and we are to discipline our bodies, and we are to keep a close watch over our souls, lest we become disqualified. The word mortification is used elsewhere in the New Testament to refer literally to putting someone to death. And it means just that, to completely eliminate something, to get rid of it altogether. The idea of putting to death the deeds of the body is parallel to the idea in the New Testament of crucifying the sinful nature. Of course, Paul tells us that he has been crucified with Christ and that he no longer lives, but the life that he lives, he now lives to Christ Jesus. I believe that Jesus gets at the same sense here that Paul is speaking of when he talks about the mortification of the flesh in the Sermon on the Mount. In Matthew chapter 5, beginning in verse 29, Jesus says, "If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body be thrown into hell. And if your hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body go into hell." In Romans 8, the need to mortify the flesh is just as urgent. The consequences are just as severe. We are to have no mercy upon sin, but it is to be destroyed. And also this principle is true. The longer we allow sin to dwell within the members of our body, the longer we will suffer. The Canaanites that Israel failed to drive out became thorns in their side. There was no need for them to suffer this torture from these enemies that the Lord had promised them that they were able to drive out, but they let them linger in the same way. If we do not drive sin out, it will cause us great suffering and eventually lead to spiritual death. And still worse, based on our text, the failure to mortify the flesh will lead to certain spiritual death. If there's anything that's unpopular in the church, it is the teaching of holiness. And so you remember Jesus told the sinful woman in John's gospel, after she was caught in the act of adultery, he says of her that she is to go and from now on sin no more. How much more do these words apply to the elect of God, for those who have been born again, that we are to go and sin no more? And so as to the expectation that is given under the Christian age, the following is true. 1 Corinthians 6:9 through 11. Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexual immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God, and such were some of you. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. And notice all of these sinful desires of the body, these are things that belong to the past according to the New Testament. And also notice the special attention here that this sanctification, this justification, it is by the Lord Jesus Christ, it is through the power of God, and it is by the Holy Spirit. And so let's talk a little bit more about this process of mortification. First, I want to point out a few things that it's not. I want to suggest to you that the devil seeks to mimic and counterfeit the works of the Holy Spirit, just like the magicians of Pharaoh, who tried to mimic the great signs and the wonders of God that were done through Moses. So the devil seeks to mimic the morality and the holiness and the fruit of the Spirit. And so we need to be very careful. It might be said that like a river that is overflowing with water, it might find a channel with which the water breaks forth and escapes. And if we close up that channel, this river might just as easily find a new channel in which to flow. So too, the corrupt nature may express itself in one sin and then jump to another. This may give the appearance of reformation when all the while the sinner has simply exchanged one vice for another. I believe in the life of Solomon, this point can be illustrated extremely well. If you're familiar with the book of Ecclesiastes, in some ways it's a depressing book. In some ways we might say that it's a book void of Christ, and it's to leave us with a longing for fulfillment for what God is going to do in the New Testament. But we see, particularly in the second chapter, that King Solomon, he gave himself to all the pleasures and all the glory of the world. And we see this restless, searching man as he tries to find contentment in various pleasures, in the wisdom of the world. And when he doesn't find contentment in wisdom, he just goes to something else. And when he doesn't find contentment in women, he goes to wealth. And so, so many times, this is the way that the carnal man lives his life. And in many ways, this is a way in which the devil seeks to mimic morality in a transformed life. And this is a way that we see many times from Pharisees, who represent another form of false religion. And so you may be aware that China has a reputation for creating counterfeit merchandise. Almost any item that you can buy of any value in the United States, China has the ability to make a fake version. And so as a buyer, you need to be extremely careful that you're purchasing the authentic item. In the world of religion, Satan seeks to counterfeit the works of the Spirit. And so the hypocrite or the Pharisee represents another imitator of holiness. He has an outward appearance of righteousness, yet, like Jesus tells us, he is like a whitewashed tomb. He looks beautiful on the outside, but on the inside, he is full of death. We might say that there are two types of sin, one that is public and one that it is private. It is so easy to cast judgment on those who sin in a public way, such as the drug addict or the drunkard, for these sins lead to public shame. I'll never forget a conversation that I had with a homeless man as we were sharing a meal together. He began to rattle off extremely grim and dark statistics, and he was telling me how few the numbers were of those that actually recover from certain hard drugs. And I believe the Lord impressed upon my heart that it's no different for those who are rich. For Jesus tells us that it is harder for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God than for a camel to go through the eye of a needle. And so we find this principle true, that it is just as difficult, perhaps even more difficult, for a rich man to overcome his lust and his greed for money. And both the poor man, who struggles with different addictions, as well as the middle class individual, as well as the rich man, all are dependent upon the God who works the miraculous. Each one has to trust in God alone to overcome the sinful nature. And so I want to turn your attention now to the solution. As we talk about the mortification of the flesh, we understand that that is by the Holy Spirit. If you turn to 1 John chapter 2, verse 15, I believe this text sheds a great deal of light upon the solution of how we mortify the deeds of the body. The Apostle John, in his epistle in 1 John chapter 1, 15 and following, he says, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and the pride of life, is not from the Father, but from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever." And so I want you to see the distinguishing feature here of those who are not born of God, of the unconverted. Notice that they have a love for the world. And by contrast, notice that it is those who are born of God, who possess the Holy Spirit, they are those who love the Lord. This is the mark which is upon them. We also understand that Jesus tells us these simple words in John chapter 14, verse 15. He says, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." And so Jesus here reveals the problem with the unconverted man. There is an absence of love. within this body that is designed for the fullness of Christ, other things have made their home. The temple of our body has been defiled with unclean things. And so, on a very basic level, the man who lives according to the sinful nature, the man who is sexually immoral, this individual, he loves his sin. This is his God. This is what he has placed within his heart. This is his idol. This is what he bows down to. He loves his sin. The man who is intoxicated with the world, the one who loves the glory of the world, the one that loves the wisdom of the world, the one that loves wealth and money, that is his God. That is what he loves. And so we understand that the solution to this, it is by the Holy Spirit of God. And so what is it that the Holy Spirit does? The promised Holy Spirit, when he comes into our heart, his chief ministry is to flood our hearts, Romans 5:5, to pour into our hearts the love of God, a greater love that eclipses our love for sin and enables us to see the beauty and the worth and the perfection of Jesus Christ. And so we may place Christ upon the throne, and we may truly fulfill the whole of Scriptures. We may love the Lord our God with all our heart, our soul, our mind, and our strength. This Spirit, which is described in Galatians 5:22, the fruit of the Spirit is love. This is the Spirit that we receive, and we then are given the ability to walk according to the Holy Spirit, and thereby we may not walk according to the flesh. And so I want to suggest to you this morning that the love of the Lord is beyond our wildest understanding. The Lord loves us so much, far more than a man might love his wife, far more than a woman might love her children. The Lord has fully demonstrated the infinite nature of his love in sending his one and only Son to die for us. The Lord is a jealous God. He is jealous for his people. He is jealous for our eyes. He does not want us to love the world. He does not want us to look to other things. He is jealous for our time. He is jealous for our heart. And the Lord will not share his people with idols. And so, like the prophet Hosea, that yearned for his unfaithful wife to return to him, so the heart of the Lord bleeds for his people to turn away from the deeds of the body, to turn away from immorality, and to turn back to him with our whole heart, and to love him and obey his commandments, to mortify the deeds of the body by being filled with the Holy Spirit, by being filled with the love of God, and therefore walking according to his ways and placing him on his rightful throne. If this is your desire, I would urge you to come forward this morning. Once again, the warning is that if we live according to the deeds of the flesh, we will die with certainty. And the commandment is to mortify the deeds of the flesh. You may do that this morning by putting the Lord on in baptism, by dying to the world, by having your sins washed away, by being buried, and by being raised to newness of life and receiving the Holy Spirit. If there are any other prayers of the church, I would encourage you to come forward as we stand and sing our invitational song.
Lost sheep are welcome here, and I'm available to you for counseling. Why don't you give me a call, and let's talk about your soul. You might be thinking I've gone too far and I'm too vile for God to save me. The exact opposite is true. You would honor God by believing that Jesus is who He says He is, the mighty God, powerful and strong to save. He's able to save to the uttermost those that come to God by Him. Let me assure you that if God can save me and change me, the greatest of sinners, He can do wonders with you. Call me and let's talk about your soul and the great and sure promises of everlasting life. Call me for personal counseling, for songbooks or tapes at 214-821-2123. That number again is 214-821-2123.
Now to prepare our minds for the Lord's Supper. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to the disciples, said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink ye all of it." Our dear Heavenly Father, we come to you now to take this bread that represents the body of Christ. We pray that as we do this, it will be in a manner that is suitable to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Our dear Heavenly Father, we come to you now to take this cup that represents the blood of Christ that was shed on the cross for the forgiveness of our sins. In Jesus' name, amen. Our dear Heavenly Father, we come to you now to give you thanks for all the many blessings and to return a portion of that back to you. We pray that this money can be used wisely as you see fit. In Jesus' name, amen.
Grace and peace to you from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. This program is brought to you by the poor, the meek, and the downtrodden of the Main Street Church of Christ, 4300 Main Street, Dallas, Texas, 75226 USA. Visit our website at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. We're an all-volunteer congregation dedicated to preaching the gospel to the whole world and feeding the poor and homeless. The Churches of Christ are those local self-governing congregations found in Romans 16:16. We're neither Protestants nor Catholics nor Jews, but just plain old Bible-believing Christians, reaching the unchurched for Christ at the same time and station. So why don't you come into fellowship with us and have a church in the safety of your own home? Then you and your family will become the Church of Christ, and we'll teach you how. Just come to www.churchofchristpreaching.com. You don't need the approval of anyone to worship God through Jesus Christ. At home, you can sing, pray, listen to us, take the Lord's Supper, and set aside some of God's blessings for the poor in your own local community anywhere in the world. Visit us at www.churchofchristpreaching.com for free downloads of a cappella singing, hundreds of videos, thousands of sermons, beginners and advanced written lessons for a church library. Please tell a friend about our website and broadcast times. We're the poorest church in Dallas, but with God, we've done so much for so long with so little, we're now qualified to do anything with nothing. Weekly, we feed about 2,000 meals to the poor and homeless. Our jail chaplain has baptized over 19,000 believers. We preach the gospel every day to all the world. We're the Main Street Church of Christ in Dallas, Texas. Check us out at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. Why don't you be a missionary and visit this congregation? Instead of India or Africa, you could visit us occasionally, go on a one-hour Bible missionary journey and visit us, and we visit the whole wide world. Tune in the same time and station and visit us at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. Beautiful, isn't it? Sounds like a choir with a full orchestra. Well, it's just plain old congregational a cappella singing without musical accompaniment. Grace and peace to you from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. This program is brought to you by the poor, the meek, and the downtrodden of the Main Street Church of Christ, 4300 Main Street, Dallas, Texas, 75226 USA. Visit our website at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. We're an all-volunteer congregation dedicated to preaching the gospel to the whole world and feeding the poor and homeless. The Churches of Christ are those local self-governing congregations found in Romans 16:16. We're neither Protestants nor Catholics nor Jews, but just plain old Bible-believing Christians, reaching the unchurched for Christ at the same time and station. So why don't you come into fellowship with us and have a church in the safety of your own home? Then you and your family will become the Church of Christ, and we'll teach you how. Just come to www.churchofchristpreaching.com. You don't need the approval of anyone to worship God through Jesus Christ. At home, you can sing, pray, listen to us, take the Lord's Supper, and set aside some of God's blessings for the poor in your own local community anywhere in the world. Visit us at www.churchofchristpreaching.com for free downloads of a cappella singing, hundreds of videos, thousands of sermons, beginners and advanced written lessons for a church library. Please tell a friend about our website and broadcast time. We're the poorest church in Dallas, but with God, we've done so much for so long with so little, we're now qualified to do anything with nothing. Weekly, we feed about 2,000 meals to the poor and homeless. Our jail chaplain has baptized over 19,000 believers. We preach the gospel every day to all the world. With the Main Street Church of Christ in Dallas, Texas, check us out at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. Why don't you be a missionary and visit this congregation? Instead of India or Africa, you could visit us occasionally, go on a one-hour Bible missionary journey and visit us, and we visit the whole wide world. Tune in the same time and station and visit us at www.churchofchristpreaching.com.